Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Think for a moment about the difficult time when you could not understand what was happening. Did you question God as to why He allowed it to happen? Did you murmur and complain? After all, you've been a Christian for many years now, and you've been serving the Lord for all these, and look what is happening now. If that was, or is you now, let's listen and learn.
Let's say amen again.
Amen.
We ask you to go to your Bibles this morning. We are in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 16 this morning. Through verse 23. God responds to Moses' complaint. I'm going to start reading at verse 16, and I'll read through verse 21, and then you can respond by reading verses 20 and 23 back to me this morning. The Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting. Let them take their stand there with you. Down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, will not bear it alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept, Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. And have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. 22 and 23, read, begin.
Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them?
Amen.
Amen.
You might be seated. We are engaging ourselves in a short series of sermons concerning an episode which occurred during the nation of Israel's tenure in the wilderness. This, of course, was after God had delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. In this particular episode, the people of Israel had begun to complain in the ears of God. And the complaint was the lack of meat in their diet. If you remember, God had been giving them manna every day from heaven. And as we have seen, it appears that God would change the taste of this manna to give them variety. But they were tired of that manna. As a matter of fact, they said, we're tired of looking at it and our appetite is gone. There is nothing to look at except this man. And so their complaint was, we don't have no meat. This aroused God to anger because it revealed the people's discontent or disdain for the provision of the Lord. And of course, this provision, it was God's bread, God's manna that he rained on them daily from heaven. After Moses heard the complaining of the people in the ears of God, Moses became so overwhelmed as to how he could provide meat for over 600,000. When it says 600,000 on foot, it's really talking about there were 600,000, and that's just men or footmen. And so he's wondering, he was overwhelmed, where am I going to get meat for 600,000 folks? Moses therefore also had some complaints which he spoke unto the Lord. Moses complaining before the Lord, as we saw it last week, it revealed that this particular episode, or in this particular episode in his life, Moses was, he was rather self-centered, he was a self-focus, and he really went through an episode of selfishness at this point in his life, because his entire conversation was focused on himself. He was not focused on what God can do, but what can I do? And as we saw last week, his grammar was filled with the words I and me. And the words I and me normally indicate it's all about me and I. And what we learned from this was crisis in life. Crises in life. It often makes us selfish and self-centered. And this is never good for selfishness. It makes us lose sight of God. It also can make us insensitive to the needs of others who may also be in crisis. So crisis, you know, when it brings about a selfishness, it makes us self-centered, and what's really bad is it can make us lose focus on God. Moses, in his complaint before the Lord, also charged God with not being fair and what he had placed upon him, for he said unto the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? In essence, Moses' charge of God, that God was being hard on him, was a charge that God had not done right by him. Let me say it again. Moses' charge that God was being hard on him was a charge that God had not done right by him. This was not a good thing, because God can never be wrong in anything, in any sense. It is impossible, it is contrary to the nature of God, for God to do someone wrong. Amen. And so from this we learn, when we are in crises, we often charge God with not being fair with us or toward us. Stuff going on in our lives we don't like, and so we charge God with not being fair with us or toward us. And this can never be true, you know, for to charge God with not being fair toward us, it is the same as charging God with being wrong towards us. It is not right to tell God when you are going through a crisis that he is wrong, for to do so is really to call God a sinner. God, you're not being fair with me. You're really saying, God, you are sinning against me. When you are depending on God for deliverance. In my simple mind, it just don't seem like a good thing to charge God with being a sinner at the same time. Amen. I mean, if you're dependent on God to butter your bread, it doesn't make sense to me to say that hand you're going to butter, I need you to butter my bread with, is dirty. I mean, it just doesn't make sense in my mind. So when we are going through crises, we should not charge God foolishly. Amen. Moses, in his complaint before the Lord, had forgotten what God had revealed to him about his situation in the Word of God. And so Moses is going through, but he forgets what God has already said about the situation in his Word. And we say this because Moses, he expressed his dismay at God, because he said, Lord, you know, you are expecting me to feed all these people in this wilderness. That was not true. God never told Moses, I want you to feed these people. To the contrary, God had previously told Moses he would meet the needs of the people and bring them into the promised land of Canaan. And he sealed his words by saying, I am the Lord. In other words, it is as good as done. The same is often true of us, and we are in a crisis. That is, we forget what the Word of God says. We forget, number one, God never promised we would have no crises in life. But He assures us that we will. And we read quite a few scriptures where, you know, God clearly says, in this world you will have tribulation. We must enter the kingdom of God through many and great tribulations. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So number one, the Word of God never said you or I would never go through anything of a trial or tribulation or a test. And we also forget that there are too many passages in the Bible to quote in one sermon, in which we see God delivering and blessing His people while they are in the midst of the crisis. We want the blessings of God while we're experiencing the blessings of God. Does that make sense? We want the blessings of God in the midst of being happy. We want the blessings and the deliverance of God in the midst of not going through anything, but we see God, He is with His people in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation. And we often see God, you know, being God in the middle of all that and delivering and blessing His people. And then we saw why Moses, why in the middle of crisis, he asked God to do a foolish thing. And that is, he said, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, just kill me. This was really silly, for God had not called Moses to kill him in the wilderness. But he called Moses to use him to lead Israel through the wilderness into that promised land. So God says, I'm going to use you to lead my people into that land. God did not call Moses to kill him just because Moses said, just kill me right now. And the same is true of us when we are in the midst of crisis. You know, when we're going through, sometimes we ask stupid stuff of God. Amen. We ask God to do foolish things which God is not going to do. For God has a plan and purpose for all of us, and He will see to it that we complete it. Amen. And I'm just throwing this out as an example. God did not call me to preach until I'm 72 to kill me at 67 just because I asked Him. Amen. Amen. God called me to preach until I'm 80. Then I'll preach until I'm 80. Amen. Amen. He's not going to kill me at 70 because I said I'm tired. Just kill me now. And that same principle applies to all of us. And some have probably uttered that. Just kill me now. It's a stupid statement. Amen. And we will attribute it to you are going through. Amen. And then Moses, while in the midst of crisis, thought he was all alone in leading these people. And he was wrong, for God revealed He was with Moses. Remember that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. It was not just for the people of Israel to know God was with them. It was also to let Moses know, I am with you. Amen. And so he really wasn't alone. God was right there. The same is true of all of us. You know, when we go through trials and tribulations and tests, God is in the middle of it with us. Even though we may not sense His presence, God is there. And so we must trust that God is there in spite of how things look or how we feel. We need to understand when we are in the boat and we are on the Sea of Galilee and a tempest of a storm has arisen, Jesus is in the boat. Now to us, He looks asleep. Now remember, that, and I'm going to move on, they're rowing across there and this great storm overcame them, was about to take them down, they're bailing out water, and Jesus is in the boat asleep. So to them, He was asleep. But He was not only a man, He was also God, and God neither slumbers nor sleeps. And He wakes up and kind of rebukes them and tells the wind to shut up. But the thing we need to understand is He permitted the wind to arise. Amen? Amen. but he was in the midst of them with them. So when we're going through, you know, I know it seems like God is not there, but he really is. And he really is in control. Amen. And we must trust that of our God. Amen. Yeah. I want to now move on to verses 16 through 23. And we're going to cover three things this morning. And they are, number one, leadership is a joint effort. Number two, leadership which is of God, which is rejected by the people, is to reject God. And number three, leadership must trust the resource of God. I didn't say leadership must trust the resources God gives. I said leadership must trust the resource of God himself. Leadership must learn to trust, and it's applicable to all of us. We must learn to trust the resource of God and the resource of God's word. Because God doesn't function apart from his word. Amen. Look at verse 16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. As we studied last week, and as we reviewed a few moments ago, Moses had complained to the Lord that he alone was not able to carry the burden of all the people, for it was simply too much for him to bear. Even though Moses really was not alone, for God's presence was visible to him, the Lord responded to Moses by commanding Moses to gather for him 70 men from the elders of Israel. Moses was to bring these 70 men to the tent of meeting, the tent of meeting of the tabernacle. It was a place where the primary worship of God took place until Solomon, he builds the first temple. It was a mobile tent, but it was where God met the people. And so he says, gather these 70 men for me, or unto me, and bring them down to the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. And these 70 were there, take their stand with Moses. The word elders in verse 16, it's a Hebrew word, zekin. It literally means old. The use of this word, which means old, it does not simply mean Moses was to find 70 gray-haired old men. For the principle of being advanced in age, it was a synonym in the Hebrew culture, if I can use that terminology, or it was a symbol in the Hebrew culture which indicated a person was full of wisdom. Because it was assumed if a person had lived a long life, or if a person lived long enough to be an aged one, that they had acquired much wisdom about life. Which is not necessarily true, amen. Because you can have a 70-year-old fool, amen. Therefore, when God commands Moses to gather 70 elders from among the people, and he also says, make sure they are officers among the people. In other words, he's saying, make sure they are already well respected by the people. Amen. So when God commands Moses to gather 70 elders from among the people, he was saying, gather 70 men from among the people whom he knew were full of wisdom. These 70 men who were to be full of wisdom, they were for the Lord's use. For God says, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel. And these 70 men that were to be gathered for God, they were to then take their stand with Moses. We see God commanded the infant church through the same pattern when they chose the first deacons in the church. If you remember the scenario in Acts chapter 6, there had arisen a dispute in the church over the administration of food or material support for the Hellenistic Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews and the Jewish-speaking Jews. The apostles did not want to forsake the preaching and teaching of the word of God to settle food disputes. So they received a word from God to select seven men who were what? Full of the spirit of wisdom, who they could put in charge of this task. So likewise, in the wilderness, God says, find me 70 men who are full of wisdom. These first deacons, they were for the Lord's use, but they were to aid the apostles in such a way that they free them up to concentrate on prayer and the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Now, there is an extremely practical lesson all local churches need to learn about the pattern for non-pastoral or non-senior pastoral leadership in the work of the kingdom. That is the fact that those who occupy positions of non-pastoral leadership or non-senior pastoral leadership, they are for the Lord, or they belong to God, just as God says to Moses that he was to choose and gather 70 wise men, gather 70 elders unto me. That is significant. God didn't say, gather them unto you, Moses. He said, gather them unto me. Those in positions of leadership in the church, you're not a pastor or you're not a senior pastor. They are for the Lord. They do not belong to the pastor. They do not belong to the pastors. They are not flunkies for the pastor or pastors. Amen. They are not the property for the pastor or pastors. They are not to be abused by the pastor or the pastors. They are not to be, you know, they don't serve the purpose of you taking swats at them from the pulpit. Amen. They are not to be treated as children because they have been gathered unto God. They belong to the Lord. Pastors and preachers would do well to remember this in their senior leadership roles. Many pastors and so-called bishops treat their staff just like worldly, secular managers, executives, and CEOs treat their staff. They treat them like dirt or less than human, or as if they are stupid. This should never be done. For the work of the kingdom transcends how business is done in the world. For leadership in the church, which is not in the office of pastor or anything like that, it is nevertheless for the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They have been gathered together unto the Lord. Pastors and church leaders need to remember this and treat God's people correctly and with the utmost respect because they have been gathered together unto the Lord. Amen. And then, those positions, they're not the pastor, they're not the senior pastor. They need to take their stand with the pastors or the senior pastor. For God commanded these 70 men whom Moses chose, he said, I want you to take your stand with Moses. Is anybody with me today?
Amen.
In other words, you know, they belonged to God, but they were not to take charge over Moses. They belonged to God, but God didn't call them to tell Moses where to get off. Amen. They were called and gathered unto the Lord, but they were not to tell Moses, we'll tell you how to do this thing in the wilderness. Amen. They were not to try to call a secret meeting and fire Moses. They tried that, and God killed some more. Amen. That day. Amen. No, they belong to God. Moses needed to understand that they belong to God, but I want you leaders to take your stand with Moses. What a perfect balance we get in leadership when we follow God's principle of joint leadership. Pastoral leadership is to remember leadership in submission to them belong to the Lord, and they have been gathered together unto the Lord. And those in positions of leadership other than pastoral leadership, they need to take their stand with the pastor. Let me get a few more amens. As opposed to trying to be over the pastor. If churches would follow this simple God-ordained pattern of joint leadership, it will help churches avoid much mess in the local church. See, a lot of the mess in the local church is folks trying to function in roles God has not called them to function in. Amen. See, when you're not in your role, a mess is soon on the way. Amen. Verse 17, God says, "Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you," talking to Moses, "and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone." God instructed Moses to choose or gather 70 men for God who were wise and who were officers among the people. These men would take their stand with Moses. After elected by Moses, God said he would come down. I want you to notice this, and he would speak to Moses. He would take of the same Holy Spirit who was upon Moses and put him upon these 70 wise men. God would put the Holy Spirit upon these men in order that they would bear the burden of the people with Moses, and thus Moses would not have to bear the burden of the people alone. Amen. Three things I want you to see about joint leadership. They are, number one, these 70 men who would have the Holy Spirit upon them just as Moses. These 70 men would have the Spirit upon them just as God had put the Spirit upon Moses. But I want you to notice, God would not speak to them, but he would speak to Moses. For God says, "Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put him upon them." You know, this is further proof that even though there would be 70 leaders among the people, then Moses was still the primary leader or the senior leader. Let me use that terminology. In other words, God was speaking to Moses in a way unlike the way he was dealing with the 70. Even though he was using these 70. Because the same Holy Spirit that was upon Moses was upon them to lead the people. Holy Spirit's on you, but I'm going to talk to Moses. Let me say it again. The same Spirit that's on Moses, I'm going to put him upon you. In the Old Testament, they were not endued with the Holy Spirit as we are today. Amen. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Amen. So the same Holy Spirit that was on Moses was on them. But God says, "But I will talk to Moses." If we had time to study the next chapter, we would see then Moses' older brother Aaron and his older sister Miriam had a problem with this. They had a problem with the fact that God used Moses in a role, which he did not use them, even though God had a role for Aaron and Miriam. Just jump over to Numbers 12, verse 1. Notice what the word of the Lord says. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman." That's the black woman. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman," or Ethiopian woman, "whom he had married." For he had married a Cushite woman. "And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?'" And the Bible says, "And the Lord heard it." Wow. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. Prophet among you shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?' So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed." You know the story. Then he turns Miriam into a leper.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that the Word of God has increased your understanding of what God desires of us in our character. Understanding the Scriptures is a ministry of Word of God, Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Join us Monday for the second part of this great message.
The truth of the matter was, God was using others in specific roles. Yeah.